And our kids can. You can be dismissed to your activities. And our upper room youth also. God bless you. And for the rest of us tonight, we're going to turn in our Bibles to the Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And I'm going to read with the first verse. We'll read down to the ninth verse. Amen. And I want to preach tonight. That's preaching is a combination of preaching and teaching. It's when you don't know what you're going to do. You just give it your best shot. But Psalm 37, beginning with verse 1, said, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Amen. I'd like to talk to us tonight about commandments with promise. Commandments with promise. The Lord bless you and you may be seated. My mom and dad used to give me some commandments, and they had a promise. If I didn't do it, I was going to get in trouble. I learned that. Commandments with promise. But God makes commandments, and he gives us instruction, and he tells us certain things that we are to do. And these commandments here tonight have great promise with them. And there are some negative commands, and there are some positive commands. There are some things he tells us not to do, and there are some things that he tells us that we should do. And so it's really a mixture here tonight of commands in the Psalm 37, but they have some very great promises with them. David wrote, or is accredited with the writing of the 37th Psalm. We don't know exactly the occasion when he wrote it, but he starts out by saying, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." Don't be anxious or worried, or don't be concerned because of evildoers. You know, that's easier said than done, isn't it? One of the great mysteries of life is why people that are not living right, are not doing right, and using others and abusing others seem to get ahead. Why is it that they seem to prosper? Why is it that they don't seem to have trouble like other people? Well, it's not unusual. As a matter of fact, Asaph wrote Psalm 73. He said, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My step had well nigh slipped, for I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." He said, I watched these people, and I was doing good and barely getting by, and they were doing evil, and it seemed like they were prospering. And he said, when I watched that, he said, I almost slipped. I almost fell. And then verse 17 said, until, everybody say until, I went into the sanctuary of God, and then understood I their end. Brother Neil, you were talking about it when you opened this service tonight. You know, it's not how you start the race, and it's not altogether how you run the race. It's how you end the race. The most important part of any race is the end. Even if you don't start out well, if you can end well. Even if you don't run the best race and not the prettiest race, but if you can just make it to the end well. And so that's what the psalmist said about the wicked. He said, I didn't. When I looked at them and I saw their prosperity and they treated people wrong and they used people for their own gain and their own ends and I saw that and it seemed like they were doing okay and people that were trying to do right were not doing as well. It seemed, he said, but when I went to the house of the Lord, when I went to the sanctuary of God, when I got into the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, when I began to hear His Word, when I began to feel the peace and the joy and the righteousness of His Spirit, when those things began to happen to me, and He said, then I began to understand what their end is. And so, it is not always easy for us to watch people around us and it seems like they just get away with stuff. And you want to say, God, why don't you take care of them right now? Well, He will. I think the books had vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. But aren't you glad God didn't judge you before He could save you? Aren't you glad that God had mercy on you instead of judging you when you were not doing well? Well, He affords the same privilege to others. The Bible said that God is not like us. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why God puts up with us. Amen. That's why God puts up with others. Because He wants them to come to repentance. David had some very personal experience, and perhaps that's what was in his mind when he wrote this, fret not because of evildoers. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 25, there's a story when David was fleeing from Saul and he was a fugitive and he was living in wilderness. And he had an army even then, and he was in a between the proverbial rock and the hard place, and things were not going just great. And there was a wealthy man in the region, a very, very wealthy man, and David could have taken stuff from him because he had 600 men with him, and they were tough men. We preached about them before. They were a rough, tough bunch. And there were some great soldiers among them. But David didn't take anything from Nabal. He could have. But one day he sent 10 young men to him and see if he could provide some of their needs. And knowing that he was a very wealthy man and they had actually helped his men, his shepherds, and his herders and all of those things. And so he said, well, maybe he'll reciprocate and he'll bless these young men. So he sent them there, and Nabal, when they came, he was a smart aleck. He was the Bible calls him curlish. He had a horrible attitude, he had a horrible spirit. His attitude was, what's mine is mine and what's yours is mine too. I don't owe anybody anything. I don't give anybody anything. It's all about me. So when those young men came, he belittled David in their sight. He made fun of him, and he made fun of them, and he He was that kind of a person. Anybody ever known anybody like that? Well, when those young men came back and told David what happened, he said, "Well, I'm going to go take care of business." He said, "When I get through, there won't be nothing standing of Nabal. I'm going to take everything he's got, and I'm going to kill every one of his men. I'll show him to treat me like that. I'll show him to talk about me like that. I'll show him what it's like to disrespect my men." So David got 400 of his men together, and he said, "We're going to go take care of this right now." And he was angry. He was very angry. Well, somebody had heard what went on, and they went to Nabal's wife, Abigail, and they told her the story. Well, she knew her husband and what a scamp he was, what a scoundrel he was. And so she quickly got together a peace offering, and she went out to meet David with a peace offering. And she apologized to David for her husband and gave the peace offering to David. When she did that, it melted his heart. And he said, "All right." He said, "Because of what you have done," he said, "I'm going to have mercy. I'm not going to destroy Nabal today." But when Abigail got back to the house and told Nabal how close he came to losing everything he ever had, including his life, I don't know what happened to him, but the Bible says that he turned as if he were stone. He either probably had a stroke or a heart attack. He lived 10 days and then passed away. And so God did take care of business, didn't he? Now, we never wish evil on people. We should never get to the place where we wish evil on anybody. But God will visit people with judgment. And he visited Nabal with judgment. So David learned a lesson. He said, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." Don't waste your time worrying about them, being anxious about all of that. And then he said, "Neither be envious of the workers of iniquity." Well, I know that's we would want to admit that we do that sometimes. But sometimes it's kind of easy to be envious of what somebody else has. You know what I'm saying? I mean, why do they have a nicer car than I have and I'm doing good? I'm living right. Why does it seem like they always have the newest stuff and I'm getting by with Goodwill stuff? It just don't seem right, does it? And if you're not careful, you can become envious of them. And so the scripture tells us that we're not to worry about it, we're not to be anxious about it, and we're not to be envious about it. I read somewhere in the book it said, "For godliness with contentment," anybody say contentment? "With contentment is great gain." Amen. People that, and I don't want to get on that, I've certainly talked about it enough, but you know, a lot of people that you think are doing well, they're not really doing all as well as you think they are. They might have a lot of stuff, but they're just one payment away from losing it all. It's not that what they have, it's really what the bank has loaned them. And so they're just that close. And we as a nation, unfortunately, are in that same boat. That's what's happened to housing, because people didn't just want houses, they wanted houses they couldn't afford. And because of that, it has brought this nation and its economy to the very brink. And that's where we're living right now. And you never know how well people are really doing. They may look like they're doing really well, and they may not be doing so well at all. But here's something he wanted us to remember. He said, concerning the evildoers and the workers of iniquity, he said, "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." And just like grass, it grows up, it sprouts, and it springs up, the herbs spring up, And they're pretty and they look good for a short time. But it's just a short season, really. And then the mower comes and it's cut down. And he said, that's the way it is with evildoers. And even if they make it for 40, 50 years, well, that's not really all that long, is it? And then it's not how you start the race, but it's how you end the race. Amen. That's what's really, really important. And that's what he's trying to get us to remember here today when he said, fret not. Because God said, I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to take care of it. He said, because God is not slack as men count slackness. You know, people think that just because you don't judge them right now that they're going to get away with it. But God said, no, they're not going to get away with it. But he said, I am going to have mercy. I'm going to send a messenger their way. I'm going to send blessing their way. I'm going to do everything I can to save them. And if in the end they'll not listen to my message and not listen to my messenger, then judgment will come. God first wants to have mercy. And so that's the reason that judgment tarries. And then in the third verse, he said, trust in the Lord. I'm telling you what today, folks, that'll save you a whole lot of trouble and a whole lot of worry. Praise the Lord. Sweet old missionary had come home from the missionary field. He'd served God for many years. Amen. And a young man, he told him, he said, I need to go down south and preach. Would you take me? And he's elderly. And said, yeah, I'll drive you down there. And so on the way down, the old car transmission started having problems. And he said, brother, he said, what are we going to do? He said, well, he said, God told me to go. It's his job to get us there. And transmission straightened out and it got him there. Got him back home. And the next morning, it never moved again. That was the end of it. God did what he told him he was going to do, and it was all over. Amen. And so, you can trust in the Lord. You can trust in the Lord. He's not going to fail you. He's not going to let you down. Sister Freeman told the story in one of her books about her mother, Sister Eastridge, great, great lady of the Lord. And she took her boys one night to a fellowship meeting out in West Texas. Now there's some, you talk about some distance and nothing in between. And she said, now boys, she said, we're going to have to pray that the Lord will give us gas to get home because we don't have enough gas to get home and I don't have any money. And she said, let's pray. And they prayed. And after service, sure enough, she turned the key and that gas gauge just came up and had gas in the tank. What she didn't know is while she was in there preaching, those boys were out there siphoning gas, putting it in the mom's car. She didn't know that until a lot later. She was trusted in the Lord, but they were trusted in the, what do they call that? Anyway, siphon hose. And they were taking care of business. Amen. But you can't. You don't have to go siphon gas. You can trust in the Lord. Amen. He'll send what you need just in time. Amen. Trust in the Lord. You can trust Him. He's trustworthy. And you can safely trust in the Lord. He'll not fail you. I remember in the scripture when Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, the Assyrians were very, very cruel people. And he'd sent his army against Israel, and they had circled the city, and they were out there, and they were constantly downing Israel and Israel's God and the king of Israel. And they told one thing that the captain said. He said, and don't you listen to Hezekiah. He's going to tell you to trust in God, but you don't trust in God. You listen to us. Well, Sennacherib did trust in the Lord. He knew he was in trouble, so he sent a letter to Hezekiah and about all what he was going to do and how God had never been able to deliver them before. And So he took it down to the house of the Lord and he laid it out. And he said, God, he said, here's the letter. And he said, it's all true. And what am I going to do? I'm just going to trust you. And the Lord said, that's all right. He said, you just trust. Amen. And the scripture says that night God sent an army of angels and killed 180,000 soldiers that night. Passed away and got the death angel passed over and slew the entire army. Sennacherib, the king, ran home and fear because of his defeat. When he got home, he went to the altar of his God and he was there crying out to his little idol, and his boys came in with knives and plunged into his back and took his life. I'm telling you, when you trust in God, he's not going to fail you. He's going to come through and it's going to be all right. You can trust God with your finances. Now, I'm not talking about spending foolishly. But if you'll spend wisely and on biblical principles, God will take care of you financially. Amen. Now, but you gotta put him first. And you gotta do it right. Amen. I heard about a guy one time, he wanted to give an offering, and he took his income tax money and gave it in the offering. He knew that God would really bless him for that. Well, he didn't. And the IRS called him up because he couldn't pay his taxes. And he went to the Lord and he said, now, Lord, I gave that money to you. And the Lord said, well, it wasn't your money to give. The problem was, it wasn't your money to give. You didn't give me your money. You gave me Uncle Sam's money. Now you're in trouble. And he had to pay some penalties, and it cost him, but my, what a lesson. So we have to take care of God's business and do it right. But if we do it right, God will take care of us. God will take care of us. Yes, he will. Amen. So you can trust God. You can trust him with your children. Trust him with your family. Amen. Well, Brother Grissom, I don't know. I'm praying and I'm not seeing much change. But just keep praying. I've seen it. A dear friend of mine, he prayed for his children and one, especially his eldest son. And he'd tell me and say, Brother Grissom, I'm praying for him, but he's so hard. He said, he seems so far from God. He's so hard. And he'd just keep praying. And quite frankly, I had a little doubt myself that anybody that hard could ever come around. But you know what? One day I got a phone call and he said, I just wanted you to know that he prayed through the other night. Hallelujah. Amen. He went to church and prayed through. God filled him with the Holy Ghost. He's so happy. He lived probably less than 2 months. He had cancer and didn't know it. God brought him back just in time. But when he left this world, he was ready to go. You can trust in the Lord. My family, many were away from the Lord for a long, long time. My little old mom never quit praying. I never quit praying. But my mom, she just prayed. Every time, she'd pray for those kids. Amen. No matter where they were and what was going on, she prayed for them. And she died before some of them came back. But you know what? I've lived long enough to see every one of them before they left this world get back to the Lord, make their way home. Amen. So I'm just telling you, you can trust in the Lord. You can trust him. Don't give up. You may not even see it in your lifetime. You may go into your reward before God does it. But you trust him because God will come through. So he says, trust in the Lord. And then he says, and do good. Everybody say, do good. Amen. That's one way to keep from fretting about evildoers. That's one way you can not be envious against the wicked. It's just to do good. Just keep your mind on doing good and right stuff. You know what's right. Go do it. You know what's good. Go do it. Just don't worry about all the rest of it. You just keep doing good. Amen. Just doing what's right. Jesus told us to do that, didn't he? Luke chapter 6, verse 33. If you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do the same. Said, if you're just doing good because people do good to you, you haven't gained anything. Here's where it gets tough. He said, but love your enemies. And do good. And lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Amen. You just keep doing good. You just keep doing good. Amen. But what if they don't deserve it? Do good anyway. Amen. Well, what if they turn around and stab you in the back? Do good anyhow. Just keep doing good. Does God do that? He doesn't just bless us when we deserve it. Amen. The Bible said it rains on the just and the unjust. Amen. And it does. When it rains, everybody gets wet. Amen. Everybody's cotton gets a drink. Amen. Everybody's sugar cane gets a drink. God just, he's just good. He's just generous. He's very merciful. And he wants us to be the same way. Amen. Praise the Lord. I've at times gone a little weary with some of that. I've been real good, try to be good to people. And then sometimes, you know, you think, well, when is it enough? Well, I guess when God turns out the lights and causes the rain to stop, amen, quits letting us breathe. But as long as we have his sunshine to bask in and his air to breathe, I guess we just keep on doing good. Because God's being good to us. So he said, be good. Do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. It's similar to what he said in another place when he said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Amen. God will take care of us. Now, you know, Jesus taught us to pray a prayer that most of us, or many of us, we don't really like it the way it is. We alter it. He said, give us this year our yearly bread and maybe enough to retire on. Huh? That's what we're thinking. But that's not what he taught us to pray. He said, give us this day our daily bread. You know, when you live from day to day, that's cutting it pretty short. And many of us have grown accustomed to having something in the cupboard and the refrigerator. Shake your head like this right here. Yeah, that's right. And one thing I noticed when I went to South America is that people didn't have big refrigerators. That little bitty. If they had a refrigerator, it was very, very small. And they didn't have big stoves and ovens. Most of the houses that I went in and was a part of, they had what we would call a camp stove. It had two burners and a gas hose that, you know, the little 5-gallon bottle out there, and they'd run gas from that, and they'd plug that up to that little camp stove, and that's what they cooked on. And they, if they had a refrigerator, it was just a very, very small refrigerator. And then I knew why, because they didn't go to the grocery store and buy groceries for a month or for a week. They generally bought it from one meal to the next. They'd go out in the morning and they'd get something for breakfast, and they'd bring it home and prepare it. And then they'd go back and they'd get something for lunch if they could, and they'd prepare that. And so they really didn't have a whole lot. And they couldn't look very far down the road. And it really kind of was an awakening for me. Amen. To understand how good we really do have it here. Amen. We really are blessed people. And so he said that God's going to take care of you. Trust him. Do good. And then verse number 4 a whole lot, especially the second part of it. But the first part is the crux of the whole matter. It says, and this is the command, delight. It's in the command form. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, I hear the last part of that a whole lot. He will give you the desires of your heart. But that's conditional. The condition is if you delight yourself in the Lord. Actually, it's even more than that. Because see that also in there? What's the also doing? It links it to the verse before. So verse 3 and verse 4 are linked together. So the trust in the Lord and do good is associated with the delight yourself also in the Lord. So he said, trust in the Lord, do good, delight thyself also in the Lord. In the Lord. You see how important that is? The Lord needs to be our delight. Amen. So when you delight yourself in the Lord and God truly is the delight of your life, then all of your wants and desires are in line with the will of God. If you delight yourself in the Lord first, then you want what he wants for you. And so your wants and your desires are not some far out thing that God can't honor. God cannot give everybody the desires of their heart because some of them are wrong. That's right. That's right. God can't give everybody the desires of their heart, but if they delight themselves in the Lord and God is first and primary in their life, then because their priorities are right, then God can give them what they want because what they want is the same thing that he wants them to have. So that's how that verse works tonight. So next time somebody tells you he'll give you the desires of your heart, you say, wait. Let's complete that. What does it say before that? Delight thyself also in the Lord. So make sure they get that. You know, it's the same. We have another verse we do that with a lot. You've ever heard anybody quote that verse that says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you? Well, that's true. But there's something that precedes that. What precedes that is submit thyself unto the Lord and resist the devil and he'll flee from you. The devil's not going to flee if you're not submitted to the Lord. Because he don't care. He's not worried about you. But he's worried about him. Amen. It's like some big old bully going to the door and you open the door and his face turns ashen and he turns around and starts running. What you don't know is there's somebody standing behind you that he saw. He didn't see you, he saw him. And he said, woo! So see, that's what happens when you submit yourself to the Lord. The devil's not looking at you, he's looking at him. He's saying, I tangled with him one time before. I still got the footprint on the seat of my britches where he kicked me out. Amen. He understands that. Amen. And so, but we've got to get to where these verses, we need to get the whole thing. And so we really get it in context. And so he says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Amen. And then verse 5, he said, commit thy way unto the Lord. The word means to roll over. In other words, to roll your will and your way over on the Lord. Amen. When I was at Bible college, my roommate was going to hear his brother preach on a weekend up in Texarkana. And he was driving after late hours, you know, after he got off work. And he took his Bible and he set it right down in the seat beside him by himself. And he put that Bible in the seat. He said, "Now, Lord," he said, "I'm going to put this Bible right here." He said, "And I'm going to invite you to come and ride with me and just talk with me." He hadn't gone very far when a truck strayed into his lane and they hit head on. And it totally demolished his car. And when the truck driver finally got stopped and could get back to see, and my friend was not hurt. He got completely out of that. And the truck driver was saying, "Have you seen who was in the car? Who was in the car? What happened to the guy that was in the car?" He said, "Well, that was me." He said, "It couldn't be." Well, it was. Amen. You see, when you commit your way to the Lord, God has a way of taking care of you. Amen. If you commit your way to the Lord, He has a way of taking care of you. God has a way of working things out that you couldn't work it out. There's no way. God has a way of, you say, "Well, Brother Grissom, I really need a job." God can work out a way to give you a job that you can't even see how it could happen. Amen. He has a way of providing things. Everything in your life. When you commit your way to the Lord. Commit. Give it to Him. Now, what a lot of us do is we bring our burden to the Lord and we pray. And then when we get up, we grab our burden and we carry it back out with us. Now, that's not what that verse is saying. That's not committing. We come in all worried and concerned, and then we come and pray and we have a good prayer meeting, and then we pick our troubles up and we say, "All right, Lord, I better carry this on back out. Now, I've had it so long, I'd feel lost without it." Amen. But when you commit it to the Lord, you leave it there. And what the old song said, "Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there. Leave it there." So that's what we do. We take our burden. That's committing it to the Lord. And then leave it. And then leave it. And then that worry tries to come back and you say, "No. No, I left you at the church. You go on back. You leave me alone." Amen. I committed this to the Lord. I'm going to trust Him this time. And I believe God's going to take care of it. Lord, thank you. Thank you. I've committed that to you now. Thank you. So you can take things in your life that worry you and give them to God and don't take them back. And when they come back, you don't receive them. Instead, you just begin to thank God, "I gave that to you. I don't know what you're going to do with it. I don't know how you're going to work it out. But I just want to tell you that I thank you that I can commit things to you and know that you're going to take care of it." Amen. Praise God. And the Bible tells us assuredly that we can trust God and you can commit it to the Lord. Don't take it back. Leave it there. And He'll take care of it. Amen. Along with that is another word that's very close that we talked about already when it says, "Trust also in Him and He shall bring it to pass." You see that word trust? Old Testament, it's used a lot, like 174 times, the word trust. New Testament, we use the word faith a lot. Old Testament, they use the word trust a lot. But it's a very similar word. And so He tells us again, trust also Him. Commit and trust Him. Commit it and trust Him. How many believe the Lord is trustworthy tonight? Amen. He really does care about you. Amen. That's why Peter said, "Cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you." And so it's all right to do that. Amen. And as a matter of fact, He tells you to do that. And then the next verse, 7, says, rest in the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Rest, not stress, but rest in the Lord. I've never heard people talk so much about stress in all my life. We live in a stressful age, don't we? We really do. Amen. One thing that causes us to stress is all these time savers and stuff we got. Amen. Try to just keep all that stuff running to stress. Keep it all going the right direction. That's a big stress. Amen. Telephone don't work. The screen up here is not working. Amen. All kinds of stuff don't work. Air conditioners quit working. Heaters quit working. All these wonderful conveniences, that stresses you out when all that, you're enjoying it, all of a sudden it quits on you. Driving your car down the road and all of a sudden it quits on you. Stressors, a lot of stress in life. A lot of stress. Amen. We've got stress in every direction. We do. And this scripture says rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Everybody say rest. Take a deep breath. Just rest. You can do that. You can just lean back. Amen. And just say, all right. Lord, I'm going to rest in you today. Isaiah 28, beautiful verse, says, for this is the rest for with the weary are caused to rest. And this is the refreshing. For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak unto this people. He's talking about the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is our rest. In the Old Testament, remember, on the seventh day of creation, God rested. And then when he gave the law to Moses, he said, don't do any work on the seventh day. He said, it's a day of rest. Now we don't, that we're not under the law, but today it's not the seventh day that's for rest for us, but it's the Holy Ghost. It's not just a rest on which would be Saturday, really. The Seventh Day Adventists are right about it. Sabbath is a Saturday. Amen. So if you're keeping the Sabbath on the Sunday, it's not Sabbath. So we're not Sabbath keepers. Amen. But we have church on Sunday because traditionally that's when people get off to worship the Lord. And it started out that way. That's when most of the slaves, their masters who worship false gods, would worship their God on Sunday. So it gave them the opportunity to worship their God on Sunday. So Sunday's not the Sabbath, but we worship on Sunday because it's the day that we can get together. Amen. But we ought to also worship the Lord on Monday, and on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, and on Friday and Saturday. We ought to worship the Lord every day because He's our rest. Amen. He's a rest, not just on Sunday anymore or on Saturday anymore, but we rest in Him every day. Amen. And so He said, rest in the Lord. We need rest, folks. Amen. These are stressful times, and we really need to rest in the Lord. I've used this illustration, but to me, it really kind of tells a story. You know, you listen to old grandfather clocks. I like to hear them, you know, old grandfather clock. It goes, tick, tock, tick, tock, tick, tock. And that's the way it is. It's kind of slow, restful. Amen. If your watch makes any noise at all, you put it up, it's going tick, 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 tick. Amen. You look at that little hand, it's going jump, 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 jump. It even looks nervous. Old grandfather clock, you know, it's so smooth when it moves. Barely tell it's moving. But yours has got a second hand on there. That's the way life is. That's how we live these days. Not a lot we can do about it. Amen. But nonetheless, we do need to learn to rest in the Lord. So rather than stress, rest. Rather than worry, commit. Trust. Can we do that? Sure, we can do that. Amen. Just learn to cast it on the Lord and let Him take care of it. God, you are going to take care of it. Now, that said, we do have a part to play in this, all right? You know, you can't just wake up in the morning and turn your alarm off and say, God, I'm not going to work today. You just take care of me. Huh? Uh-uh. No, that violates another one of His rules. The Scripture said if we don't work, don't eat. So God's in favor of us working and providing. And He'll provide a way for us to make a way. But when it talks about rest, it's talking about don't stress yourself and worry unduly about things that you can't do anything about anyway. Amen. And so I think my brother was right. He said 90% of what we worry about never comes to pass anyway. And the 10% that may, there's not a thing in the world we can do about it. So why worry? You'd be like that little lady sitting in front of the fireplace. She is rocking, a little rocking her chair, and all of a sudden she just burst out crying. And somebody came in and said, "My goodness, Bessie, what's wrong with you?" She said, "I was just sitting here thinking, what if I would have got married? And what if I would have had a kid? And what if he fell in the fire and burned?" Well, we're about that bad sometimes. You know, we borrow a lot of trouble. We borrow a lot of trouble. So he said, rest in the Lord. Amen. Jesus had something beautiful to say about that. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Amen. So he invites us. He said, "Come. Come on, rest." Amen. Now it's very interesting, the analogy that he uses there. It's really an analogy about work, isn't it? Because he uses the word yoke. You know what a yoke is? Not the kind you put in an egg. That's a different. That's a yoke. It's a yoke. Amen. A yoke was the instrument that tied two beasts of burden together to work in the field. And when he said, my yoke is easy, it means it fits right. It won't wear blisters on you. It won't wear you out. It is custom made to fit you. Amen. And then he says, when my burden is light, what he means is that I'll help you take up slack. Amen. And so we are working with the Lord. Everybody say with. People talk about working for the Lord. Now that'll wear you out. Slap out. Don't work for God. Work with God. Amen. That's what the Scripture said, wasn't it? Jesus gave them a command. He said, "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And the Bible says, and the next verse says, "And they went." Hallelujah. The Lord working with them. Okay? Working with them. Confirming the word with signs following. So that's the key to it, is we work with God. We're in His yoke. We're working together. And we're finding rest as we work. Jesus told His disciples several times, He said, "Y'all come apart and rest." He could have said, "Before you just come apart." That's what happens to a lot of us. You know, we don't rest, and so we just come apart. But what He meant when He said come apart and rest, He meant draw aside, take some time. Amen. And so rest then is very important. And the Scripture said, wait patiently for Him. Wait patiently for Him. Amen. Wait patiently for Him. Amen. And that's so vital we learn to do that. We love the verse, don't we? And Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 said, But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We've explained that verse before, that when we say wait on the Lord, we're not just sitting around, but we're feeling after Him. And like an eagle seeking thermals in the air to rise up on, we're in the Holy Ghost and we're feeling after God. Amen. And we're feeling the peace of the Lord. And we don't know how things are going to work out. We don't know what's going to happen, but we have this settled peace and it's going to be okay. Even though it hadn't worked out yet, and I don't know how it's going to, I don't know where it's coming from, but it's going to be okay. That's what it means when it says, wait patiently on the Lord. Instead of trying to make things happen. I've heard people use that expression. That's not for the church. I've heard people say, well, you fake it till you make it. There ain't nothing fake about God. You hear me? There's nothing fake about God. If you got to fake it, you're not trusting God and you're not waiting patiently on the Lord. There's not anything fake about this. Amen. When you're waiting on God, then you can have peace while you wait. You can have joy while you wait. Amen. You can have faith and confidence and trust while you wait. You don't have to wait anxiously. You can wait patiently. And so he said, wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. So he's back again to not worrying about other people. I wonder why he keeps bringing that up. You know what I think? Because we worry a lot about other people. Shake your head like this. Mm-hmm. Yep, we worry too much about other people. Peter did that, you know. The Lord told Peter, he said, when you get older, he says, people are going to carry you where you don't want to go. And he was talking about his death. And then Peter turns around and says, what about John? He said, you don't worry about John. If he tarries until I come, if he never dies, don't worry about John. But too many of us, we're worrying about John. What about John? Amen. Well, Lord, what about him? What about her? What about him? What about that? No. Just learn to relax. So we get all concerned about others. Cease from anger. There's a good one. Quit getting upset. Quit being mad at people. If you've got a short fuse, because anger is just right under the surface. Watch it, brother. Cease from anger. Now, I'm reading this. I'm not making this up. It's the next thing right there in verse number 8. He says, cease from anger. Quit getting upset. Quit blowing a fuse every time something doesn't go right. Boy, it's awfully quiet. Y'all are worrying me now. Amen. Amen. Boy, that's some good stuff there, isn't it? And he said, forsake wrath. No, wrath's when you just really lose it. Amen. Pentecostals don't cuss. We just bang pots and pans and throw stuff. Huh? Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I think you got that. I think I'll move on here. He said, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. There's a verse in the New Testament that says, be angry and sin not. It also links anger and unforgiveness to bitterness. So these are issues that we have to deal with. An anger issue has to be dealt with because it will eventually lead to bitterness. And that's why he's telling us. He said, if you don't cease to be angry and forsake wrath, he said you'll wind up doing something wrong. You'll wind up saying things you shouldn't say. and you'll wind up doing things you should not have done. So we've got to be careful with anger, and we've got to deal with it. Amen. Whatever it takes for you to deal with it, you've got to deal with it. Amen. Saying that's just the way I am is not good enough. That's not dealing with it. That's an excuse. Amen. We have to deal with anger in our lives. It will cause us to do things. It'll hurt others. It'll make us say things to other people and do things to other people that will hurt us and them. And it'll put a blemish on our Christian record if we don't deal with it. So we have to learn to deal with it. And how do you deal with anger? How do you deal with wrath? Again, the first key is forgiveness. Well, what if they didn't ask me to forgive them? Well, do it anyway. For your own benefit, for your own sake. Don't hold on to grudges. Don't hold on to grudges. That's what causes anger to stay just under the surface, because there's some things that are unforgiven. Some things that are not dealt with. There are some emotions and some feelings that are still very tender. They've never healed. Amen. That's what forgiveness is. You know what? Forgiveness is a wound that has healed. You still, the scar's there, and you know what happened. I've heard people say, well, you know, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. Well, that's what causes this right here. I'm not saying that you'll forget that it ever happened, but you won't remember it with bitterness and anger anymore. Amen. You'll remember what happened, but you let go of it. You allowed it to heal. It has no infection. There's no fever. There's no heat there. It's all healed up now. It's just a scar. It may be a little tenderness, but all of the wound and the hurt and all that's gone. So forgiveness is the only way you can deal with that. You just have to forgive and let it go. Amen. Just forgive and let it go. Amen. Well, Brother Grissom, how many times? Jesus said 490 times a day. Amen. That's a lot of times, isn't it? 70 times 7. Amen. That's a whole lot of times. Every day. Every day. Amen. Let's stand together. Thank you tonight. Amen. This was just a good old Bible lesson to help us to be practical in Christian life. But it works. If we can follow these commandments, they have promises. And the promises are the rest of God and the peace of God. Well, isn't that priceless? That's priceless. The peace of God. The Bible said that passes all understanding. Amen. And that's one of the greatest things about the Christian life, is that wonderful peace that God gives us. Amen. Thank God for that tonight. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We can do it, you know. We have some good examples. Jesus said, Father, while they're driving nails in my hands and my feet, they're putting a crown of thorns on my head and they're beating my back. They're spitting on me and calling me names, and I see hatred in faces all around and violence in their eyes. Even in that kind of a context, in the midst of its suffering and its action, Jesus said, forgive them. They know not what they do. And Stephen, while they were picking up and crushing the bones and the flesh of his body, lifted up his eyes and said, Lord, lay not this sin, this murder, to their charge. Amen. So we have some good examples to follow of how to deal with this. So do yourself a favor. Forgive. Let go of anger. Let go of the wrath. Deal in mercy. Be rich in mercy. Amen. And God will give you peace. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's find a place to spend a little time with the Lord before we leave tonight and just check our spirit.